You know, there are a lot of things that I pray for our culture to get a better understanding of. So often, due to a simple lack of understanding about the truth about how the world works around us, the real truth about it, I see people hurting themselves, people hurting other people, and I even experience doing both of these myself as I encounter a lack of understanding in a certain area of my life. And this lack of understanding is all over the board when we're talking about different subject areas, because we're all different personality-wise and learning-wise. Everyone has different experiences and upbringings. Now, sometimes a lack of understanding is in the area of relationships. Sometimes it's in science and physics and things like that. Other times it's in what maturity really looks like. Other times it has to do with decision-making. So it's all over the board. Now, of course, a right understanding about who God really is would correct all of these, but the list goes on and on and on where we misunderstand the way the world works. But there's one area where I believe that if our culture had a better understanding of, this world would be so much easier to navigate. Relationships wouldn't be torn apart with such frequency, and we as believers would be better equipped to walk in the way that lights the world. And that is love. That's what we're talking about this morning. If our culture knew the entirety of what love really is, real love, the truth of love, God's love, from the one who created it, the one who lived it, even in our world, you know, it would be easier to rise above our selfish whims, wouldn't it? It'd be easier to rise above our own desires, our own selfish desires. And if all believers knew the entirety of what love really is, and if we all walked in that, if we all really walked in that every day, what an incredibly bright place this world would be, wouldn't it? As we continue on in our study through John's letters, we see him encouraging believers to walk in love. So let's listen to what he has to say, and we'll get into it a little bit more deeply this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 John 2. We're going to read verses 7 through 17 this morning. I've asked Sapna if she would read this passage for us. So 1 John 2, 7 through 17.
Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Seth. So it says, whoever says they are in the light but hates their brother is still in darkness. That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? And whoever says they're in the light but hates their brother is still in darkness. Those words are enough to stop me in my tracks, because still in darkness means that I don't have the light of God in my life. And if I don't have the light of God in my life, not only am I not walking as Jesus walked, not walking in a way that lights the world, but it also means that I am walking in darkness. And it's easy to trip and fall and hurt myself and others when I'm walking in the dark. It's easy to go off in the wrong direction when I don't have light to see where I am going. And I'm far from God if I don't have his light in my life. This is a heavy thing. This is important. And so I want to avoid that darkness at all costs. I want to walk in the light. And that means I have to have a right idea about what love is and about what love is not. Because I can't love my brother if I'm walking in darkness. I can't. It's what it says here, right? If I'm going to be successful in loving my brother, I have to understand what love really is. So we're going to take a look this morning about what love is and what love is not to help us walk in light and to help us walk in love. So John in our passage doesn't share a lot about what love is. So we're going to start out with a quick run through about what love is through other pieces of scripture, and then we'll come back to our passage today. In the Greek language, there are at least four words that the Greeks have used for our one word, love. You know, we conglomerate that idea of love into just one kind of big overall concept, and we just assume people are going to understand what kind of love we're talking about when you say, boy, I really love cupcakes, or boy, I love my wife. I hope I love them a little differently, right? But we say the same word. So in the Greek, there's at least four different words that they used in Scripture. One of those is eros, and this is a sensual, intimate, or erotic type of love. It's an appreciation of the beauty of or the beauty within another person. The Greek also uses a word for love called phileo. And phileo means affectionate regard. Back up one there. It means affectionate regard. It means friendship. It's usually between equals. It's sometimes referred to as brotherly love because it's expressed variously as loyalty to friends, family, and community. Another word for love in Greek is storge. And storge is an affection, especially between parents and children. This is the common empathy that you find between a family unit, people that are within a family unit. It accepts or it puts up with situations that are difficult because, you know, families aren't perfect, right? And so we have to put up with each other sometimes. And so storge is the love that's often spoken of for one's country or one's favorite sports team and that kind of thing as well. Finally, there's agape love. That's the fourth one. And agape means charity. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love of God for man and of man for God. It's the kind of love where we will good for someone other than ourselves. And it's distinct from storge, but in many old texts, agape is used to describe the feelings between one's spouse and one's children. You know, these ideas here, these four different ways that love is spoken of, it helps to frame our mind a little bit more deeply about this big general concept of what love is. But God gives even more specifics on what love is in his word. There's an entire chapter in the Bible that is affectionately called the love chapter. We heard a little bit of it this morning when Matt was reading. It's often recited at weddings, but it wasn't originally written for such occasions. It says this. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's a lot of stuff in there that love does, isn't it? It's a tall order, for sure. You know, I know a lot of people that love really, really well. A lot of you love really, really well. You're really good at it, but nobody is perfect and can do all these things perfectly. And so I'm thankful for God's help to love the way that he calls us to, because without him, I'd be lost. So now that we've got the foundation for what love is to begin from, let's get back a little bit into what John talks to us about what God's command to love is all about. And I think John does a really good job of letting us know a few of the realities about God's command to love and what it is not in this passage. And the first thing that he lets us know that God's command to love is not is that God's command to love is not new. God's command to love is not new. He says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So I guess it isn't new, and it is new, but it is only new really in the way that they're understanding it, the way they're living in this love, right? It's not new because this command has been here from a long, long time ago, from the Old Testament times. Way back in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, they've read these things. Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." This was known as the first and greatest commandment, right? But not far below that, the Israelites regarded another passage, and it was Leviticus 19, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The command to love others has been around for a very, very long time. But in New Testament times, which is where this command is talking about, where John is at, do you remember when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important law? How did Jesus respond to that? Do you guys remember? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus is essentially saying, you know, if you can love God and you can love people just like I ask you to, and you can do that all the time, you've nailed it. You've got it. You're there. You've done it. The entirety of the law and prophets hang on these two things. The point he's making is that the law has been there all along, right? The law has been there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's been there for time eternity. But until you're saved, you can't live in that. Once you're saved, you have the love of Christ within you. And if you allow Holy Spirit to fill you and fill your walk, then the fruit of your love for God and your fellow man will be evident in your life. The command to love those around us is not new. That's what he's saying. He begins it with that. But it's also not optional. Number two, the command to love is not optional. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, John sure isn't mincing words here, is he? I don't know that he can make it any clearer, really, for us. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. If I don't have love in my heart, if I don't love others, I'm in darkness. I am in darkness. That means that there's unrepented sin in my heart. That means that I'm far from God. It means I've closed myself off to his working in my life. That 1 Corinthians 13 passage that we read, the love chapter, it begins by saying, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Nothing. You have to have love. It's not optional. God's command to love all people is just not an option. If we're followers of Jesus, we have to love. If I'm going to be obedient to God, that is, if I'm going to step off my throne and allow God to be on his, then I have to love others as God calls me to love. It's just part of the equation. It's not optional, and it's not new. And number three, it's not easy. It isn't easy. This whole loving others thing is really not easy. And John acknowledges that. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Look, there is no doubt in my mind, there's no doubt in reality even that it's hard to love people. It really is. It's hard to love people. There are some people who are just flat out difficult to love. Sometimes we call them EGRs, right? Extra grace required people, right? They're hard to love. But in reality, it's not even other people that makes it difficult to love, is it? It's not even them that makes it difficult to love. It's me. It's us. We're the reason it's difficult to love. Not even the EGR folks. It's difficult to love mostly because of our own selfishness. I mean, I have to confess that there are times that it's hard for me to love Megan. And you all know that Megan is awesome, right? So it's not her, it's me. Right? It's hard sometimes to do the work of really seeing her emotional needs, her spiritual needs, her physical needs. It's hard to figure those things out and really look and love her well in the midst of me trying to figure all that out for myself in a season of life. So it's not because of her that it's hard to love. It's because of me. And she's my wife who I really want to love well, right? Imagine how hard it is for some of those folks that we aren't so inclined to love well. We are selfish creatures. And so we constantly have to be weighing in our minds and in our prayers that line between taking good care of ourselves with proper boundaries and such and loving sacrificially. Because love involves sacrifice. Real love involves sacrifice. Loving others is difficult. It's a hard command to follow. And so God tells us, though, through John here, why and how we should be able to do it. Even though it's not new, and even though it's not optional, and even though it's definitely not easy, he tells us why we can do it. He says we should be able to love others well because, A, first, God loved us. God first loved me. He sent his only begotten Son to this earth to die for me, for you, for everyone, paying the price for our sin. I'm forgiven even though I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that, but he first loved me. I'm forgiven because God loved me first. But also, I can love because I have Holy Spirit. I belong to God and I have Holy Spirit living in me. You know, if we're a believer, if we've made Jesus Lord and Savior of our life, then God calls us his children. That's what he calls us, his children. We are his, and he's given us Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us for that enormous task of loving others well. It's no small thing. I mean, it's an amazing deal. I mean, he literally gives us the power to do this impossible task. And we should be able to love others well because, let us see, we have victory through Jesus. We have victory over Satan through Jesus. God has overcome evil. Jesus beat death. He rose again. We are God's children, and he's given his word to live in us. That means that we have also overcome evil. Those are the reasons that we can love. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. I mean, we couldn't if we tried. But because God loved us first, because we belong to him and his word lives in us, and because he conquered death, because he has the victory over evil, we have the power to love, even when it's not new, even when it's not an option, and even though it's not easy. And John closes out this part of his letter with a reminder to us of where our love is supposed to be focused, where we're supposed to be directing our love. And it's for the people of this world, not the world itself or the things in it. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So not only are we supposed to have love in our hearts if we're to walk in ways that light the world, but we also have to choose where that love will be directed, where we're going to focus that love. Will it be people, like the people that God loves, which is everybody, He loves everybody, the people God chose to die for? Or will it be the world, earthly things, material goods? Will it be those things? They're beautiful, but they're inanimate, right? They don't really do anything for us for any length of time. They're going to pass away one day along with the world. We won't be able to take it into the next life with us anyway. So will we focus on those things, or will we focus on people who God loved enough to send His Son to die for? What will we love? Who will we love? You know, one thing is for sure, according to what we read in John here, 1 John, is that choice that we make, and our walk, especially how we choose to walk in love or not walk in love, that choice has huge implications, not only for ourselves and our own life, you know, whether we're walking in light ourselves or walking in darkness, but it also has huge implication for the many others who we share this life with. Will they be able to see Jesus? Will they be able to see the light of His love through us as we walk? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for love. Thank You that You first loved us, that we didn't have to chase after You, but You were seeking after us. Thank You for showing us what love is, sending Your Son to die for us. How amazing is that for my life, for our lives? God, we need You. We need You to help us to walk in love. We need You to do that for us, because we want to be lights in this world. We want to walk in a way that lights the world around us, to love others well so that they can see You. Not so we can be glorified, not so we can get any kudos or credit, but because You should be glorified. Help us to do that well, Lord, as we endeavor to love well. In Jesus' name, amen.
His love comes from him. 300.